Isaac and Ishmael. Let's turn to God's word. It's in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And this very first verse is very much the headline verse of the whole chapter, although I'm only going to read down to verse 20. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son. For that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as he sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, this morning we've come to that point in the story of Abraham where in every detail the promise of the Lord is fulfilled. When God had called Abraham, he had promised to make him a nation that would bless the whole world. We read that in Genesis chapter 12. And then he repeatedly promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants and to multiply them greatly. Abraham would be the father of the promised seed, and Sarah would be the mother. And the birth of Isaac reminds us that God keeps his promises in his own way and in his own time. And in spite of their occasional and near disastrous failures, Abraham and Sarah believed God and honored their faith. But it's at this point that I just want to spend a few minutes recapping the events of chapter 20 that Graham took us through last week, because there's a real contrast in what we saw in chapter 20 and what we read in chapter 21. And I do so because we saw how wonderfully God intervened in a situation that could have been so costly for Abraham and the whole of mankind. I do so because I think it might be helpful to those of you who were not able to be with us last week to see that continuity. And I learned something last week, that it doesn't matter how long you've been reading and studying God's word, every time you open it, you can learn something new, even though it's been staring you in the face. And I'll come to that in a minute. Well, at the beginning of chapter 20, we saw Abraham on the move again. He's been in Hebron for something like 20 years, and then he decides to go into the land of the Philistines, to Gerar. And that's a dangerous place to be, because he is now entering enemy territory. And his presence won't go unnoticed. You know, he was known, Abraham, as a tribal leader with a large household, flocks and herds. It wasn't a matter of creeping into the corner of a field and pitching a tent. He would be noticed. And he's obsessed in foreign cities by the idea that local rulers would want to marry Sarah and therefore kill him. And so he tries to overcome this phobia by planning with Sarah to claim a brother-sister relationship rather than their married status, just as you remember they had done down in Egypt. We read of that in chapter 12. And it was when Pharaoh, of course, found out that he had to send them packing pretty quickly. Well, this time, Sarah gets taken into the harem of Abimelech the king. And were it not for God's miraculous intervention, and you know, if you went here last week, read about it in chapter 20, and you'll see how God intervened in the most wonderful way, bringing, I think, a temporary illness upon Abimelech. Because if God hadn't have intervened, the king would have had normal relations with her. And how that would put into jeopardy, again, the paternity of the promised son and the world's hope of salvation. And how is it possible that I hadn't seen that before? I said to Graham afterwards, to my shame, do you know, I'd never seen that before. And I'm very pleased that during the week a number of other people have said the same thing. We can always learn something new, can't we, from out of God's word. Why did Abraham sin? That's a question I was asking last week. Why did Abraham sin? This man whom God had given a new name, this man who had been justified by faith. Well, like the rest of us, Abraham still had a sinful nature. You know, one commentator I read this week said that the Bible tells the truth about all people, and that includes God's people. It doesn't hide the fact that Noah got drunk and exposed himself, or that Moses lost his temper, or that David committed adultery and plotted the death of a valiant soldier. It doesn't hide the fact that Peter denied the Lord three times, that Barnabas lapsed into false doctrine. And you know, we don't stream across the car park Sunday by Sunday and into this building as people who think we have got it all right. I trust that we do so, knowing that before God, we have got so many things wrong and need his forgiveness and renewal. There's a lovely story I have told before, but not on a Sunday morning, about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was visited one day by a member of his congregation. And this member of his congregation said to him, "Mr. Haddon, I have to tell you that I give thanks to God that I have not known sin in my life this past 10 years. And Charles Spurgeon was rather taken back by such an assertion, when all of a sudden he spied on his desk a jug of water and an empty glass. And Spurgeon proceeded to pick up the jug of water and he poured it into the glass, and then he tipped its contents over the head of his parishioner. And he said, "You know, I soon discovered that much of the old sinful life remained in my dear friend." You know, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we say that we have no sin, then the truth is not in us and we deceive ourselves. But praise God that because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus on the cross, believers can have victory over that old nature. But now, Sarah's many years of childlessness were ended. Her reproach was over, and they were rejoicing in the arrival of their son. For Sarah, the impossible had happened, and her happiness knew no bounds, and the congratulations of their neighbors brought them in to share in the God-given laughter. But much more than parental joy was involved. Isaac's birth meant the fulfillment of God's promise that I spoke of right at the outset. Yet Isaac's birth also meant the rewarding of patience, didn't it? 25 years they'd had to wait for their son's birth. In fact, Sarah had to wait 90 years for a baby. Wow. There's probably isn't anything harder to do than wait, is there? Whether you're expecting something good, something bad, or an unknown. Do you remember what Sarah tried to do? She tried to push God's timetable ahead, using Hagar, her servant girl, to lie with Abraham and conceive Ishmael. How often she must have regretted that day. Then again, as she waited, she probably concluded that what they were waiting for was never going to happen. And I wonder at this point whether there are people here this morning who see parts of their life on hold right now. I wonder whether you see that things just aren't panning out as you had expected and hoped. You see doors shutting upon opportunities that seem so inviting and realistic. And you even get to the point where you ask, "God, have you forgotten me?" Friends, do you understand that having parts of your life on hold right now might well be part of God's plan for you. You know, whenever I go to see my doctor, I always seem to have a long wait. I don't mind that because it must be very difficult for doctors to keep to a strict timetable. But I have to tell you that on one occasion last year, I sat in the waiting room about 3/4 of an hour and was suddenly aware that a lot of people who'd come in after me were going in before me. And I thought, I better check this out. So I went to the reception desk and I discovered that the doctor didn't know I was there because, you know, they have one of these things you have to key in all your details. And I obviously hadn't pressed the confirmed button, and so it hadn't registered. And so there I'd sat for 3/4 of an hour waiting to be called in. Haven't made that mistake since. But, you know, when I sit in the waiting room, I often pick up a magazine or two just to see whether I've made it into Hello or OK. But, you know, some of the magazines that one can pick up are not particularly edifying. But, you know, as we sit in God's waiting room, we have this wonderful book that we can look into, that we can remind ourselves of God's promises for us and our lives. We can remind ourselves of his encouragement to us. And as we do so, we can say, Lord, speak to me through this precious book. Just guide me. Tell me what's on your heart for me. And I'm pleased this morning that Stuart reminded us that we here have someone else who is sitting at this moment in God's waiting room. And that's Frank Davis. And I want to encourage you, yes, to be in prayer over these next few days for Frank and for Haddie. Whatever the decision is, we want God's will to be done. And we want God's richest blessing to rest upon Frank and Haddie. He sits in God's waiting room, and in the sense we do too, don't we? Just waiting to know what is God's will. Please be in prayer. Please pick up this book and just ask God to guide and to lead us. You know, trusting God's promises not only gives you a blessing at the end, but it gives you a blessing while you're waiting. Pray that as you wait, if you are waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises, that you'll grow in godliness and faith. Chapter 1 of James tells us that God wants to build our patience. He gives us promises, sends us trials, and tells us to trust him. Then, of course, Isaac's birth was also the revelation of God's power, wasn't it? Wasn't that the reason God had waited so long? He wanted Abraham and Sarah as good as dead, so that their son's birth would be a miracle of God and not a marvel of human nature. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says that Abraham, without weakening his faith, faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was dead also. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And finally, in our look at Isaac, well, his birth was a step forward in the accomplishing of God's purpose. The future redemption of a lost world would rest with a little boy. Isaac would beget Jacob, And Jacob would give the world the 12 tribes of Israel. And from Israel, the promised Messiah would be born. Ishmael. At this point, I want to take you back in time to the 26th of July, 1938. Not the day that war broke out, but the day upon which a gorgeous little baby boy was born to a working class couple in Shropshire. A couple who already had 10-year-old twin daughters. And I subsequently used to wonder what effect my birth on the 26th of July 1938 must have had in that household, particularly for my parents. You know, this was virtually the beginning of the war and those years of great austerity. And that must have had a huge impact on the dynamics of that house. And upon my twin sisters. You know, we know what an attraction in this church twins can be. And no doubt my sisters would have been a great attraction in the family and to friends and to neighbours. And now they had this new kid on the block. It's lovely to be able to say to you this morning, to talk of the love that I received, just not for my parents, but down a lifetime for my sisters. And yet I get emotional. But it's been a great blessing to have a family and sisters who I know have loved and spoilt me down the years, and for whom my birth actually brought joy. Isn't that amazing? So I thank God for that. Now, that story, of course, is a poor allegory of the effect that Isaac's birth must have had on Abraham's family, and especially on Ishmael. He was now about 14 years old. He had been the only child in the household, and no doubt the center of attention. Although, you know, nowhere do we read of Ishmael bringing joy and laughter into that house in the same way that Isaac so clearly did. To Sarah and everyone who knew of his birth. So we can understand, can't we, a real build-up of resentment towards Isaac that spilled over at the time of his weaning, when it was customary to hold this feast of rejoicing for healthy growth and transition from infancy to childhood. Ishmael clearly resents Isaac being in the limelight, and we're told that he began to mock him. Now, it's not clear exactly what was going on between the two boys, but my guess is that Ishmael was in some way poking fun. Whatever it was all too much for Sarah to see the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, taking advantage of her little boy. And Abraham is told in no uncertain terms that they both have to go. Look at what she says. Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. What a dilemma for poor Abraham. Ishmael is his son. Can he really turn him out? And how he must have cried out, God, what shall I do? And look at what the Lord says. there in verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Just seems that there was God's seal of approval for what Abraham had to do. Isaac's line was God's chosen instrument, because he was the child of the promise. And that's a theme that Paul was to use as an allegory in Galatians chapter 4, contrasting salvation by human effort with salvation by faith. The two, says Paul, are incompatible. You see, the Judaizers of Paul's day were still slavishly clinging to the belief that becoming a Christian depended on keeping the law. It was a matter of what you did. Being saved by what they did rather than because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it clear that Ishmael represents the believer's first birth, the flesh. And Isaac represents the second birth, the birth of the spirit. Ishmael was born of the flesh because Abraham had not yet died and was able to have a son. Isaac was born of the spirit because by that time his parents were both dead, and only by God's power could there have been conception and birth. Ishmael was born first because the natural comes before the spiritual. And you know, when you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in John chapter 1 that we experience a miracle of birth from God. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is the only way a lost sinner can enter the family of God. It's all of God's grace, isn't it? We can do nothing of ourselves to enter into the kingdom of God. It's all of grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work on the cross. But the fact that God had not chosen Ishmael did not, however, imply that God had no concern for him. There's a divine promise here that he will make a nation of the son of the slave woman. And because he is Abraham's son. But how distressing it must have been for Abraham to send them off with their meager provisions towards the desert of Beersheba. And if you know the area, the desert of Beersheba is a desert that stretched as far as Egypt to the southwest and Mount Sinai to the south. A real wilderness area. And not surprisingly, Ishmael and Hagar, they get lost in that wilderness. Their water runs out and they give up in utter despair. And we see what they're brought to when the water in the skin was gone. She, Hagar, put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. You know, Hagar had been in this situation once before, of course. Do you remember in chapter 16 how she'd run away with Ishmael because Sarah was ill-treating her? Then she found a fountain of water to sustain them both. But now she saw no hope at all. Had she forgotten the promise that God had made concerning her son? Well, if she had, Ishmael hadn't. Ishmael remembered them. And he cries out to God for help. And God hears his crying and rescues them both for Abraham's sake. Do you ever find yourself in that place of despair? Is there someone here this morning who feels rejected, abandoned, wondering just what life has in store for you at this moment in time? God knows all about your situation. He can identify with you. And why? Because in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew total rejection. He knew what it was like to be abandoned by his friends, those he thought he could count upon. His disciples, do you remember how they fled the moment that he was arrested? Do you remember how Peter hid and denied that he ever knew him? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that total rejection and abandonment. But we can still cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's promised that we can cast our cares and our burden upon him. And he will take care of us. Trust him. You know, Hagar is certainly a picture of the needy multitudes in the world today. And I want to conclude with this. Wandering, weary, thirsty, blind, giving up in despair. Don't we see that all around us? We see that on our own estates in the vicinity of this church. People wandering through life aimlessly. People weary of life. People thirsty for purpose in life. Blind to what God has in store for them, if only they will trust him. And in many cases, just giving up in despair. And friends, how you and I need to tell them the good news that the water of life is available and the well is not far away. You know, I was reading this week that story when Jesus went to the pool by the sheep gate in Jerusalem. And he found a lot of people there who were lame and blind and been there for many, many years. And there was one man who had been there for 38 years. And Jesus said to him, you know, why do you come? Why are you here? And he said, well, you know, when the waters bubble up, you know, it's then that I need to get into the water because they believed that those waters had healing properties. He said, but you know, I've got no one who will help me into the water. He said, and by the time I get to the water myself, they've stopped bubbling. My friends, wouldn't it be a tragedy if there were people who live in the vicinity of this church who were to say in the years that lie ahead, you know, I was hungry and I was thirsty, but I found no one. Not even at that church down the road, Kennet Valley, I didn't find anyone to lead me to the water of life, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the living word, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we have his written word, the Bible. And that can satisfy your hunger, your thirst, and the thirst of so many who are facing a Christless eternity here on our doorstep. You know, if you're not a Christian, and if you're thirsty and hungry for something better in life, Well, we have a Christianity Explored course starting here on Tuesday. And as Stuart has said, if you want to come along and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has to offer, why don't you do that? And if you want prayer this morning, there'll be somebody to pray with you here at the front. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of Isaac and of Ishmael. Lord, we just thank you that you intervened in the life of Abraham. We thank you that Isaac was born in the most incredible circumstances, and what that means for us, because we know that we can trace Isaac and Jacob's steps right the way through the Old Testament, right to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for what we learn of Ishmael, because that teaches us that you don't give up on anyone. And however desperate our situation might be, we can call out to you. You will hear our cry and you will answer. So, Father, I pray this morning that we will just take your word away this morning. We'll feed upon it and we'll put it into practice in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.